many things going on here at Pleasant View the next few weeks. We'll have a Thanksgiving devotional the Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving on that the 21st, and so we look forward to that. Teachers will need to be teaching that night. We'll all meet here in the auditorium and have songs and scriptures and things related to Thanksgiving. We're thankful for that. We know we'll have some away from us, but we also know we'll have some friends and family be with us during that time, and so we're looking forward to that. We have our Christmas dinner. We'll eat together across the street the 15th of December, so keep that in your minds and on your calendars as well. We are thankful for your presence today as we worship the Lord together. So let's go to Him in prayer before we begin. God, you've blessed us in so many ways. We know that we come before you this morning acknowledging that you're the only true God, you're the only living God, that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God that made the world. You're the God that sent your Son to die for us. There are no other gods before you. All are false. All others are made up by man, where man is trying to find purpose and value and answers in life, and they're going to the wrong places when they should go to you instead. And we pray that as we share the gospel with others, they can put aside those false answers and lean on you and your word. We know many who are hurting today because of illness, and we pray that you bless them. We know many who are traveling, and we pray for their safety, that they return to us soon and return safe. And we know that between now and the end of the year, there'll be a lot of traveling with family events, with Thanksgiving and Christmas, and the things that'll be happening. We pray that all of us can be safe during these times and use these times to reflect on who you are, reflect on your Son and all the ways that you've blessed us. We are thankful that we can open your word today and study and learn more about your will. Continue to love us and forgive us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thinking about God's remedy for sin, we have a lot of problems in this life. That's not a newsflash. That's nothing new to you at all. As you live life, you know there are problems. And a lot of times if we can even identify the problem, we have a hard time finding the solution, finding the remedy. How do we handle the things that go on in this life? Are we really good problem solvers? If you just look around the country, look in your own community, look in your family, look in your own life, if you had to answer that question, how would you answer it? Am I a good problem solver? In school, of course, you had math problems, word problems. To describe a situation, you had to put a math formula for that situation. Were you good at that? Were you good at solving issues in your family? Is it in life, at work? When you go about your daily activity, do you think that you're a good problem solver? I think most of us would say, well, we're probably about 50-50. We're probably about half the time good at problem solving. We can say, yeah, this time over here was, I did really well at figuring that out. This time over here didn't do so well. And I'm hit and miss. Good sometimes and not so good at other times, like debt. So maybe we're crippled with debt and say, how do I solve this problem? Some have really good plans of getting out of that, some not so good, and so that's a problem people deal with on a daily basis. And what about bad diets, living an unhealthy life? So what's the plan? What's the diet that I need to be healthier, to feel better, to avoid having some certain diseases and things like that? What is the way I solve this? If people struggle with that on a daily basis. So of course, with addiction, so many people struggle with that every single day. And they're trying to find ways to help that situation. All three of those things, somebody says, I have a financial problem, I have health problem, I have an addiction problem. Easy to identify the problem, but what is the solution? What gets me out of this? What is good for me that may not be good for someone else, and vice versa? How do I solve this problem? Are you a good problem solver? Well, how do you solve spiritual problems? And that's really what we need to concern ourselves with today, of course, is addressing our spiritual problems. Am I good at solving those? The Bible says, well, you're probably not so good on your own. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, that's a problem. We're good at creating that problem. All are going to have a sin problem. Okay, well, how do we fix that? A lot of people have answers for their spiritual problems, but they don't lead to the right location. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Think of all the things, all the solutions people have. They, to their problems, say, well, I think I need to go this way, and I think I need to go that way. And said, man left to himself is not a very good problem solver. What about Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23? I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. The way he should go is not really in him. He's really good at making the problem, but not really good at finding the solution. And of course, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, you probably have heard these verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. There's a way you think as a human being. There's a way you go about things. You can think of the past, and you know by your memory what has happened in the past. You know what is happening right now, but you can't see into the future. There are the experiences you've had, but there's limited knowledge that you can have today. We can't know everything there is to know. We can try to find out all the information, but we're limited in that regard. There are human thoughts and human ways, and God says, but you know, my thoughts and my ways are better. You're good at making problems. You're good at attempting to find solutions. But I not only know your problems, but I also know the solution. So when that person says, I am overwhelmed with debt, I have a debt problem, I have a money problem, financial problem, the first thing that we do to resolve that is we go to the Lord in prayer. Somebody says, my health has gotten out of control, whether it's what I'm eating or what I'm doing, and the doctor says, you need to do this, this, and this. What do we do about that? What is the solution? Well, the first thing we do is we pray about that. Somebody says, I have an addiction to a pill. I have an addiction to something I drink. I have an addiction to something I see. Whatever it is. I don't know. I don't think I can ever overcome this. The first thing that person has to do is pray about that. Now, you might think, say, oh, James, yeah, we pray about that. But, hey, you got to do something about it. I mean, you can't just pray and everything's going to fall into place. Well, that's true. There's no doubt about that. But you've heard the story about the man who was in the town that got flooded. I'm sure all of you have heard this illustration, but he cried out for somebody to come save him because the water was getting high and he was out on the front porch. He could see it rising. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, God, save me from this flood. The guy comes by in a boat and said, hey, Philip, get in. I can take you to safe ground. And he says, no, I prayed about this. The Lord is going to save me. The water gets up to his house, and he gets into a chair, and he's floating his house, and he hears the helicopter come over. The bullhorn yells down to him, sir, grab onto this ladder, and we will take you to safety. You're going to drown. And he says, no, I don't need that. I prayed about it. The Lord is going to save me from this flood. And then finally, of course, the water gets too high, the man drowns. And he's standing there at judgment, and the Lord looks at him and says, the man looks at the Lord, rather, and says, Lord, why didn't you save me? Why did I die? I prayed and prayed and prayed, and you let me drown. And he said, I know you prayed and prayed and prayed, and I sent you a boat, you rejected that, I sent you a ladder to turn it away. What are you doing here? So we pray and pray and pray about that, which we should. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us to pray in everything, and it doesn't need to be the last thing we do. But we have to recognize that God answers our prayers by putting things in our lives to help us out of it. He puts people in our lives that have better knowledge of things than you have. They have better resources than you have. They have better connections than you have. To say, hey, yeah, I've been down that road before, and here's what you need to do. Hey, I used to have the health problem that you have, and here's what I did to get out of it. Yes, I used to be addicted to a certain thing, and this is what I had to do. None of it's easy to do, but God is providing those things for us, and so many people are saying, I'm going to pray about it, but I'm going to reject all the things God gives me to get through this. We are limited, but God has the answers if we're willing to see them and to use them. My thoughts are not your thoughts, or your ways my ways. We want God's way to always be done. That's what Jesus prayed. The Son of God prayed that. Not my will, but yours be done. Your way is always the better way. Your way is always going to lead me to a better life. Your way is the one I should always follow. We know that Naaman had a problem in the Old Testament. A story that you're very familiar with, of course. He was a man that had leprosy. He was the captain of the army of the king of Aram. Verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5 says, he's a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Man, this great man, this warrior, this captain of the army, so powerful, done so well, but yet had this terrible disease that even some people today still have. Not so much in this country, but other countries around the world. I've done so well, but yet now I am so sick. How can I resolve this? And you know how the story went in regard to his finding some help. This little girl had been taken captive, this Israelite girl. She tells the woman in the house there with Naaman, said, hey, if he could get in touch with Elisha, this prophet of God, he could be healed from this. So they make an arrangement for them to come together. Verse 8, it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. They sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, the prophet told you to, do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Very familiar passage, very familiar story. His problem was, what he was asking, can I really be healed? And he had a way to do it. He said, I have a problem. The problem is I want to be healed in my way. Well, let's see, if it's about dipping in a couple of rivers, I can think of a couple of rivers that are a lot cleaner than the Jordan River. What you're saying I should do doesn't make quite so much sense. dirty water is not going to make anybody clean. You know, and his servants have some rational thought with it. They come to him and says, you know, if they told you to do some great thing, you'd have believed him. If he said to cure leprosy, you had to climb a mountain. And if he said to cure leprosy, you know, you had to travel hundreds of miles, things like that. You say, well, that makes sense because it's a serious disease and he's asking me to do this serious thing. But they said, look, he's not asking you to do any of that. All he's asking you to do is dip 7 times in the river. This isn't, why are you making this harder than it is? The remedy he gave was just dip 7 times in the Jordan. A simple remedy for a very severe problem. How many of you have ever asked, can I be healed? Will the Lord ever listen to me when I'm sick? And we know that we will all die unless the Lord comes in our lifetime. We know what we're all going to face that. The Bible already said that. You can't pray for something the Bible already said is going to happen. I mean, you can't pray and say, God, don't send Jesus back. No, he's going to come again. You can't pray that away. Some things have already been said in the Bible. You can't pray that they'll stop. Naaman here says, I don't want to have this disease anymore. I don't want to have this. This is tormenting my life. Can I be healed? Is the Lord really going to listen to me and care about me when I'm in this situation? So many people, when they're sick, say, God doesn't care about me. If he cared, I wouldn't be sick at all. When he really is looking down the earth saying, you're going to be sick because you live on earth. You live in a world of sin and death. But I do care about you. And I will send resources to make your life better. What about Joshua's remedy? In Joshua chapter 6, we see in this passage that Jericho was tightly shut when the people of Israel approached Jericho in the first one of Joshua chapter 6. But the problem, of course, became, can Israel have victory? Naaman's thinking, can I be healed of a disease? Now Israel's asking, how do I solve this problem? My problem is, this is a tightly held city here, and how are we going to conquer that? I've been to Jericho, and it is, and the terrain there is very difficult. It's very hilly. There are mountains around it. It wouldn't be an easy place to go into if you've never been there before and you're trying to take the city. Even today, it's that way. How are we going to have victory? What's going to happen? Give us the remedy. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. The people will go up, every man straight ahead. March around the city once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. That's the remedy for this problem that you have. Can Israel have victory? The Lord looks down and said, yes, I'm going to give you a remedy for this problem. So many people in their lives look at the problems that they have and say, can I ever have victory? What is the solution? Seems like I fail all the time. Seems like I'm betrayed by my friends all the time. My relationships struggle all the time. I feel like I'm always spinning my wheels. I never really have victory. Every time I start something new, something comes into my life that's new and different. It just seems like Jericho, a tightly shut situation, and I can't get over it. And the Lord said, well, I look down on you, and I care about you, and I'm going to put things in your life, resources in your life, people in your life that are going to help this. Now, you can reject this, and you'll be defeated again. Or you can accept these things I'm giving you, and you're going to have victory. The main point, we've kind of put the main point of today's lesson in the middle. But the main point is God has a remedy for your sin problem, because that's the ultimate problem that man has. Sin problem is a bigger problem than your debt. Sin problem is a bigger problem than the struggles you have at work. Sin problem is bigger than all the problems man has. That's why we look at people who say they're so caught up in dealing with those other problems and they're lost. And we look at that person and say, what you need to do is obey the gospel. You're putting these other things ahead and you're living your life as if you're saved and you're not, you're lost. I mean, we acknowledge that all the time with people. Whatever else you have in your life that's going on is secondary to the fact that you need a right relationship with the Lord. So the fact that God gives us a remedy for our sin problem is what matters the most and what we're most thankful for. That remedy is the best remedy of all. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with charts when it comes to the Bible and graphs and things like that. The reason is the Bible is not presented that way. Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus didn't present things with pie charts and Venn diagrams and things like that and make it like a math formula. That if you do this, and this plus this minus this equals this, it's not really how the gospel is presented. Now, however, it does help us at times kind of see things maybe that some people don't see as well. We learn in different ways, and sometimes seeing a chart or something helps us wrap our minds around things. And so they're good in that way. You may have seen a similar chart like this before regarding the question, what must I do to be saved? A question that, of course, was asked in Scripture in one form or another many times. Here's presented as steps leading to salvation. Now, again, the Bible nowhere says step this and you take this step. We see the Bible, all of these things are presented in different passages and different books. Over here is a discussion of confession. Over here is a discussion of baptism. Over here is, it's not put together in a neat little package like a chart like this. But we do, from Scripture, see that before we could love Him, the Bible says God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. When we couldn't save ourselves, there's no way we could solve our sin problem, God said, here is what I'm going to do to resolve this problem. Here's the remedy. Naaman had a leprosy problem. I gave him the remedy. Joshua had a victory problem and how they were going to have victory in Canaan. He says, here's the remedy. We have a sin problem. God said, here's the remedy. He's going to send Christ, my only begotten Son, to this earth because I love every single person on earth. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And so we have, in that sense, God's part in this. That He had to act first. He sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood. And there's passages there to discuss that. Again, you look all over Scripture to find these passages that talk about these subjects. We have the Spirit reveals the Word of God, teaching us these things, recording these things, preserving that message of the gospel. What does gospel mean? The good news, the headline, the announcement. And so we have that preserved for us. God inspiring, the Holy Spirit rather, inspiring writers to preserve. And I apologize again for the small lettering here if you can't see it very well. It's the only way you could get it all on the screen. And so someone hears this. Again, now we move over to how that affects the person who's lost. Of course, they hear the gospel message. God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God can communicate all of this in any way He wanted. But He said, I'm going to send somebody to talk about it. When we talk about it to others, that's when their faith begins to be established. He sent Philip to meet the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He did not speak to the eunuch and say, your sins are forgiven. He said, Philip, you've got to go talk to him. He said, Peter, you've got to go to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and talk to him. He even told Paul, the road to Damascus, you need to go meet a man named Ananias and talk to him. The communication of the gospel now is through what is preached, and people hear that, and they believe that. And you have so many accounts, of course, in the book of Acts, where people believed it, and they obeyed it. You have instances where they did not believe it, and rejected it. But those who believe, of course, then repent of their sins upon hearing what Jesus did for them, upon hearing that they needed to change their lives, change the way they think of what they do, to some things they never regarded as a sin, some things they never thought twice about were sinful, things that had condemned their soul, but now they say, that's a sin, and I must avoid those things now. And so they repent of those things, and they confess Christ. We know people confess Christ when they're baptized, but that's never presented in Scripture as a one-time event. Confession is bigger than that. Confession is, we live a life that confesses Christ in the sense that we live in a way that says we know Jesus. But we also say it verbally. We need to say it verbally. Not just when we're baptized, but anytime we need to. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, that statement in our country today is a powerful statement. And some people, even Christians, unfortunately, are hesitant to say that out loud. But they should. Confession should be fundamental to how we live our lives as Christians. Someone's baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience or a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have so many instances in the book of Acts that when people heard and they believed, they were baptized into Christ. Some groups, some thousands at a time, some individuals once at a time. And we see, of course, people needing to do the same today. And then, of course, live their faith. Baptism is not the end of someone's relationship, not the end of a process. It's just simply another step in the process of someone living a life of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we live in obedience to Him, not because we're earning our salvation, but simply to demonstrate that we love God, to demonstrate what He did for us, to show the world that we love Him. And that faith is necessary. That faith is required of us for us to be saved. Something like this, I think, helps us to see all that is done by God for us to give us that remedy for sin and things we need to do in response to that. He is reaching out His hand, just like He reached out to Peter, who began to drown on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter would have drowned in the sea had he not reached up to grab Jesus' hand. Jesus was there. Jesus was waiting. Jesus was walking on the water, just as Peter had done. But Peter still had to reach up. Peter still had to connect. Grab his hand and say, I know that only you can save me. I know that there's nobody else. The people in the boat aren't going to save me. They can't save me. Only one who can is you. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Sometimes there's debate over this verse and saying, trying to find ways in which baptism is not necessary and have man's response to God. Well, if I said he who eats food and digests it will have good health, he who does not eat will die, that would make sense to everybody. The fact that I'm adding the part about good health just goes without saying. I don't need to say the person who doesn't eat is going to have bad health. And also say he walks across the street to livery stables will receive $100. He does not walk across the street will not receive $100. Again, you would say, well, that makes sense. Mark 16:16 therefore shouldn't be that difficult to understand. We do not use worldly remedies to solve spiritual problems. Some people do. Some people find their own worldly way, a worldly answer to a spiritual problem, but they don't work. We need to respond to the gospel. Respond to what the Lord did. Receive that free gift of salvation that the Bible describes. It's freely available to all those who come to Him. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you have a spiritual problem? God has a remedy for that. You're outside of Christ. It is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as we've presented here this morning. It is to respond to what Jesus did for you on the cross. So I believe that. I want to confess that. Repent of my sins and be baptized today for the forgiveness of my sins. If you have a spiritual problem in your faith, if you have a burden in your life that's been on your heart, on your mind, something that weighed you down, we can pray with you this morning. Again, we pray first in all things. We use the resources God gives us in resolving these things. The resources we have as Christians is the church. We have a body of believers who surrounds us and helps us during difficult times. If you need prayers of those who are faithful today, we encourage you to come. Whatever it is, come now while we stand and sing together.